Let's turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John. John, the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of the four evangelists, as a lot of people call him. John, we're going to start at chapter 1, verse number 1. Going to read verses 1 through 5 here this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse number 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. I will be reading the first five verses of chapter number 1. I read from my New American Standard Bible translation. These are the words of the Apostle John as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. And he says this, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things come into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Father, we take this time for a word of prayer. Father, these words are such a great foundation for this great gospel that the Apostle John wrote, where it talks about the Word, talks about Jesus. Father, we want to learn some things here this morning about the Word, about Jesus. So open our eyes to new truths here this morning, Lord. And Father, if anybody, either in this sanctuary or anybody listening to this message, does not know and understand as Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray today, Lord, will be their day of salvation. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we continue in this sermon series that I've titled Getting the Gospel Right. And as I stated last week, I think this is probably one of the most important sermon series I have ever preached because of the consequences that could be involved or the eternal rewards that could be involved with getting the gospel right. And I have titled today's message, And the Word Was God, the exact words that the Apostle John uses in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse number 1. Back in 1974, there was a rock and roll band called the Ozark Mountain Daredevils. I don't know if anybody ever remembers them or not. But one of the songs that they had was this, If You Want to Get to Heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you what the next line of that song was, and their theology was incorrect. If you want to get to heaven, you got to raise a little hell. Beech Grove, do not take that advice. But if you want to get to heaven, if you want eternal life, if you want to be counted as one of the few and not as one of the many, if you do not want to hear Jesus tell you, I never knew you, depart from me, you must hear and understand, believe and trust the gospel. We must get the gospel right. So what is the gospel? Well, last week we began that quest to learn a few of the gospel facts. We started with this, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. And we'll just read the underlined parts. The gospel by which we are saved is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Last week we said that a person is saved because Christ died for our sins. And from that we learned these two foundational facts. We learned this, that the gospel always proclaims the sinfulness of mankind. The Bible clearly teaches that every human being has a sin problem. That'd be me, that would be you, that would be everybody. We all have a sin problem. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, and the consequences of our sin problem, which we can't get away from, is Romans 6:23. The wages of our sin is death. It's not good. So we know this. What a person is saved from, if we want to be saved, if we want eternal life, we are saved from our sins. For all have sinned. We're in a process of learning how that all fits together and how those dots are connected. The gospel always proclaims the sinfulness of mankind. The gospel always proclaims the helplessness of mankind. There is absolutely nothing any human being can do on their own to fix or contribute to the cure to the sin problem that they have. We learned that from Galatians 2:16, Romans 3:20. Any or all of our good works, our efforts, our deeds, our merit cannot fix this sin problem that we have. So that has to raise the obvious question. Mike, if we can't fix this sin problem on our own, number one, can it be fixed? And number two, who or what can fix it for us? And that's where we're going to start going today. Today, I'm going to present the biblical truth about the only solution to mankind's sin problem. The solution to how we can avoid our death sentence. And remember, every human being has a death sentence. And the solution to that sin problem is not a what. The solution to our sin problem is a who. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. We're getting there. 2 weeks ago, I said this. The gospel is about who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus accomplished. Today, we'll cover who Jesus is and a few of the things that he said about himself. Over the past 2,000 years, many people have said many things about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. They would say something like this: he was a good teacher. He gave great speeches. He was a prophet. He was kind and he was gentle and he was just so loving. And he performed many miracles. Even the secular world, the non-Christian world, would agree with probably each and every one of those points. And no matter how much some or all of that may be true, there is only one view about Jesus that counts for anything. And it's not what the people say, it's what the Word of God says about Jesus. So what does the Bible say about this man, Jesus of Nazareth? The Old Testament prophesied over 300 times of a person who would come who would be a Messiah. A Messiah would bring good news and deliver his people. And one such prophecy can be found in Isaiah chapter 61, verse number 1. The prophecy about this Messiah would be this: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Let's ask the obvious question. So who are the afflicted? Who are the brokenhearted? Who are the captives and who are the prisoners? It was thought that this Messiah, whoever this Messiah was going to be, would deliver his people from an oppressive Roman rule. The Jews would finally be set free from their evil masters. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. But deliverance would not be from an oppressive Roman rule. No, deliverance would be from a far more severe problem. Actually, a deadly problem. Deliverance would be from sin. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. It would be from a sin problem that carried a death sentence. Our sin has afflicted us. Our sin has made us prisoners. Our sin has made us captives. But according to the scriptures, this Christ, whoever this man is going to be, will free his people from their bondage. After Jesus' resurrection, two men are, and one of them is identified as Cleopas. It says Cleopas and his friend. They're walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus had just been crucified a few days earlier. They didn't quite know about the resurrection. And Jesus, he's resurrected, he catches up with them. And we read this in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. And he, Jesus, said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets had spoken? Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Folks, I can assure you one thing. This was the best Bible study anybody ever attended. Jesus would be the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures of this deliverer that Isaiah speaks of. This deliverer would set the captives free. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 17. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." We all know of the Great Commission from Matthew 28 to go out and make disciples of all nations. This portion of scripture right here is what is theologians call the Great Confession. Peter makes a confession speaking on behalf of all the other disciples. The term Christ is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. And Jesus is the Christ. He is the chosen one. He is the anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures concerning the one who will save and deliver his people from their problem. And their problem is this. They have a sin problem, as do we. Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, is not just another handsome face walking around Judea. Peter got it right. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. And to be saved, we must also believe that Jesus is God. In John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, it tells us this. And he, Jesus, was saying to them, "You are from below and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus is saying here that unless the people now, unless we believe that he is the Messiah, unless we believe he is the Christ, unless we believe he is the chosen one, unless we believe he is the Son of the living God, then we and they will die in their sins, in our sins. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this. It was and it is our sins that Jesus came to deliver us from. Not from some oppressive Roman rule. And let's get back to our scripture reading for today. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus is the Word. Those two words are synonymous. And here the Apostle John attests to the fact that Jesus, the Word, was God. that Jesus is God, that Jesus never ceased being God, and Jesus will always be God. One more scripture verse from Matthew chapter 1. This is part of what we call the Christmas scriptures. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And I read this earlier. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This child that was born to the Virgin Mary is God in the flesh, which leads us to our first fill in the blank. We only have two this morning. First fill in the blank. The gospel always proclaims that Jesus of Nazareth is God incarnate, is God in the flesh. We cannot be saved from our sins if we believe that Jesus was just another good teacher, that he was a person who just gave some great speeches, or he was just another prophet, or that he was just kind and gentle and loving. This is a foundational Christianity belief that we must buy into. This is part of the gospel message. Jesus of Nazareth is God. But do we have the right Jesus? Jesus is not who we want him to be. The Mormons have the wrong Jesus. I did a 3-week sermon series on Mormonism, if you want to go back and listen to that. They have the wrong Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses have the wrong Jesus. They do not believe he was divine. I did speak one message on Jehovah's Witnesses. You can look that up on the Beech Grove website also. Jesus is not a Burger King. What can you have at Burger King? You can have your burger what? Have it your way. Have it your way. He's not a Burger King where we can have him our way, or we can mold him exactly into what we want Jesus to be. Jesus is who he says he is. And he says that he is the Son of God. He says that I and the Father are one. So let's make sure that we know and understand the biblical Jesus and not some deviation of some other Jesus floating around out there. Because I assure you, my friends, there's thousands of other Jesuses floating around out there. In March of last year, 2020, right before COVID hit, Ligonier Ministries, one of the places that I go for a lot of material, took a poll and they asked people who claim to be evangelical Christians, they asked them some biblical questions. And this question was asked, is Jesus God? Evangelical Christians, here was their response. 27% strongly disagreed. 10% somewhat disagreed. 12% weren't sure. 23% somewhat agreed. That adds up to 72%. Only 28% of the people strongly agreed that yes, Jesus is God. He is God incarnate. 72% didn't know the answer to that question. ...28% got it right. Jesus says this, if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. Folks, let me present to you the many and the few. Foundational gospel truth. Jesus is God and 72% aren't sure, or they strongly disagree with that. Let's move on to the next gospel truth. First one, Jesus is God. The next one comes from John 14:6. We all know this one. Jesus says this, I am the way, and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And that's pretty straightforward. These words speak an incredible truth. Jesus clearly teaches that he and he alone is the only way to the Father. So our next and final fill in the blank says this: the gospel always proclaims that Jesus of Nazareth is the only way unto salvation. We cannot, listen, this is important, we cannot be saved if we believe that Jesus is one of many ways back to the Father. Nope, Jesus is the narrow gate. He is not the wide gate. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, Jesus says this: truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. Attempting to enter heaven through any other door or any other gate or any other way or any other religious system other than Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone will lead to eternal damnation. That's what the Word of God says. So, the same people, the same pull. The question was wasn't asked, is Jesus the only way? The question was asked this: does God accept the worship of all religions? The same group of people. Here's how they answered that. Does God accept the worship of all religions? 33% strongly agree. 9% somewhat agree. 9% are not sure. And 11% somewhat disagree. That is 62% of the people would say this: I guess they have their way to Jesus and I have mine. Only 38% strongly disagreed that all other worships make it to heaven. So it's another way of saying, is Jesus Christ the only way to salvation? Or do you agree that there are other ways to salvation other than Jesus Christ? 62% would say, of course there are. Let me do it again. Folks, let me introduce you to the many and the few. Evangelical Christians, people just like you and I, sitting in churches just like ours, who have the gospel wrong. And folks, eternity is not based on the Oprah Winfrey School of Theology, where she says that all paths lead to God. No, it's not a film clip of Joel Osteen. It's a film clip of Oprah Winfrey stating just that. Bear with me for the next 2 minutes. Let's hear what Oprah has to say.
Fear and love. There's this wonderful book called Ishmael by Daniel Quinn, it's a gorilla talking, but anyway. It talks about, one of the points it brings out is one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live. And that we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be a human being. And many ways, many paths to what you call God. That her path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be in it, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides, I
think it could possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
And if you don't believe that, you're all buying into the lie.
But that makes you right.
You think that if you are somewhere on the planet, if you're somewhere on the planet and you never hear the name of Jesus, you never hear the name of Jesus, but yet you live with a loving heart, you live as Jesus would have had you to live, you live for the same purpose that Jesus came to the planet to teach us all, but you are in some remote part of the earth and you never heard the name of Jesus, You cannot get to heaven, you think?
And that is covered in the scriptures, too. People are talked about that.
Surely, God knows the heart.
Does God care about your heart, or does God care about if you call his son Jesus?
Well, you know, Oprah, God, Jesus cannot come back until that gospel is preached in the four corners of this earth. So, you don't figure it out.
Okay. Okay, I can't get into a religious argument with you.
It's not religious.
I can't get into a religious argument with you, John.
Well, of course Oprah can't get into a religious argument with these ladies, because these ladies know what they're talking about. Praise the Lord that there are people who understand the gospel and know what the gospel is. But according to Oprah, just be loving, kindness, and generosity is all that's required. And she clearly states, all paths lead to what you call God, Kathy, and what you call God, Frank, and what I call God, Mike. That's okay. Whatever we call God, whatever we call the light is okay. As long as we follow that path, then we're good. Oprah Winfrey has 5.23 million subscribers to her YouTube channel. That's 5.23 people who are watching this woman spew out these kinds of things. Oprah Winfrey is not a theologian, my friends. Oprah Winfrey is one of the many, and we need to pray for Oprah Winfrey that she changes her ways and sees the light of the gospel message. Amen? We do. Believing that all paths lead to God is called universalism. I've used that term in here before. According to universalism, everyone makes it into heaven as long as they are good and sincere about whatever belief system they buy into. To the universalist, knowing and believing the gospel is not an issue because they have developed their own way, and their own way works in their own minds and hearts. Satan loves to convince church people of that lie. And the many are believing that lie. Beech Grove, I've said this from day one since I've stepped foot in here. The truth matters. And we better get it right, because our eternity depends on it. We're all going to pass away one day, and we're going to be judged. And the question is this: is Jesus going to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, because you had the gospel right"? Or is he going to say to you, "I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness"? Because you believe, like Oprah did, that, you know what, all paths lead to God. It's not what the Bible teaches, my friends. If a person enters into eternity deliberately believing something contrary to these gospel facts that I'm presenting to you, they will be numbered with the many and cast into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And eternity is a long time. It's forever. And there's no second chances, and there's no mulligans for you golf fans out there. You can't do it over again. But Mike, you make the gospel sound so narrow. And so did Jesus. He didn't say his way was wide. He said his way was narrow. And speaking the truth got him put on a cross. All according to the perfect plan of a God who offered the perfect sacrifice. And next week, we'll cover what our Messiah, our Christ, our Deliverer, our Savior, this man Jesus of Nazareth, let's see what he accomplished for us. We've talked about who he is, what he said about himself. Next week, what did he accomplish? Let's go to God in a word of prayer.